As I was looking at the passage in 2 Peter, and in chapter 2, a fairly lengthy section that just deals with the false teachers and characteristics and motives and all of these things that are about them, I wanted to take a section that, a bite-sized section that we can deal with and not complicate it with lots of different thoughts. But I began to notice that this was a pretty short one, so I was doubting myself and doubting what I wanted to do with it, because we're looking just at the last part of verse 13, where he says, "Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." We can add to that the parallel passage in Jude, where he also talks about the false teachers feasting. But there was just something about it that made me stay with it, because of the phrase, the spots and blemishes, because we hear this repeated in the scripture. And checking those things out and finding out where they were mentioned, I began to recognize that this was God's way of identifying false teachers as something very detrimental to the Christian church. So let me share that with you, and what I'm trying to do is to get us to see these things as God sees them. Only God sees the character of people. We can see evidences of character, but we can't see the character. Only God can. But here God is revealing through Peter that these are spots and blemishes. Well, let's find out what they are. Well, he says, first of all, what they are. Spots they are, and blemishes. This word spots, there's no deep meaning in the Greek. It's just a spot. It's just a thing. It's like a stain on your suit, you know. It's the spot on your carpet. It's the thing that calls attention to itself, but it's not supposed to be there. And he says, spots they are. They are the spot. And so a spot refers to any ugly thing that should be removed. Then he says they're blemishes. And as I was thinking about this, there's the difference between a spot and a blemish. I mean, they're really the same thing, but the context of it. A spot is the spot. A blemish pictures a spot as defiling something that's otherwise nice. Otherwise clear or beautiful surface of something. Then we see, well, it has a blemish. The blemish is that inconsistency with the nice surface. So what I see in this is that they are a spot in themselves, these false teachers, but they are also a blemish upon the local church. Matthew Poole believed that. He was writing on this verse. He said, "Not only altogether polluted themselves, but such as defile others." Spot, blemish. "And are blemishes to the church whereof they profess themselves members." John Gill pointed it out. "Which defile themselves, their minds and consciences, their souls and bodies with sin, and defile others by their evil communications, and bring dishonor and disgrace upon the ways, doctrines, and interest of Christ." To try to get you to see the broader picture, to get you to feel what God is explaining here, I wanted to take the time to look at the concept of spots and blemishes. We find these phrases used elsewhere referring to at least two things that are important here. One is the bride of Christ, the church. This particular word for spots is used only here in 2 Peter 2 and in Ephesians 5:27. And that verse says that he, Christ, might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, that's our same Greek word, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is not exactly the same word as blemish, but it's a related word. The Ephesians word for blemish here is the same word, but it just adds a negative, so that without blemish is one word. Instead of not having a blemish, it's a without blemish. So it means that the church should be holy and no blemish. So the picture of the church, the church's relationship to Jesus is pictured here as a bride before her groom. Those of you who have been married and the bride was dressed in perhaps beautiful white or some glorious arrayment decorated by her family, sent into the wedding ceremony, you recognize that that's the image that we as the church would like to be to Christ our bridegroom. But not if the work of Christ in us is to make us spot and blemish free as his bride. To do that, he makes us a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And God's goal for the church is to present her to Jesus without spot. False teachers are the spots that mar the bride. So if you can now imagine a different bride, and that is one that's all dirty, messed up, sitting in the dirt. He says, that's not the way the church wants to be. There's an emotional image with this, you see. This is the bride, spotted and blemished. But the two words are used elsewhere of a very important concept. And that is, not only are we to be the bride of Christ, but we are to be a proper adopted child, a proper adopted brother or sister. We remember God's plan for the believer. In Romans 8:29, his eternal plan was this: for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. God the Father wants us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, his natural, his only begotten Son. Why? That he, that Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. This brings us into this concept of the adoption, of the bringing of us into the family of God. Christ says, I would love to have you as my brethren. But we are not suited for that as we come to him. We are defiled. And what we find is that being conformed to Christ's image then is described in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, without blame is the same word that's translated without blemish back in Ephesians 5:27. That was the word that's the same as found in 2 Peter, just the negative of it. When God invited us to join his loving family, we were in no shape to be called the sons of God. The word for blemish at its heart indicates a deformity. To be conformed to Jesus, we need to be transformed. When he finds us, we are dirty, we are spoiled, we are deformed. Using a word related to our text word spot, Peter speaks of Christ's blood sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, and notice this blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood is like the unspotted lamb, the undeformed lamb. You remember that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, the sacrificial animals could not be deformed or blemished. Numbers 19:2, the commandment is, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." It's not the old work heifer that worked itself to death. You know, this is young, in full health, and not deformed. We can't use it for anything else. Let's give it to God. That's not the attitude. Exodus 12:5, talking about the Passover lamb. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Then a lengthy passage, three verses in Leviticus 22. He says, here's what you can't use. "Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous," anything added, "or lacking in his parts, thou mayest offer for a freewill offering. But for a vow, it shall not be accepted." He says the deformed one, the one that's not quite all there, you can give that as a freewill offering, but you can't use it in a sin offering. "You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land." Picture of a lamb that you might not notice the first thing here, but he has five legs. I had some others that the face was so maimed and so on, I didn't want to show you that. But he says, no, that's the way you are before God, but you need to be conformed to what Christ is, because Christ is the Lamb of God that is perfect. So these restrictions showed what was unsightly to men as prefiguring what was spiritually unacceptable to God. What this is to us, like, oh, you know, that was to God of us in our sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be spiritually perfect. Now, we are to be conformed to him, you see. His adopted brothers are to be conformed to his image. So false teachers, let's get this image of the dirty bride, of the deformed lamb. The false teachers are spots and blemishes that make us, as a church, unacceptable to God and unlike our Lord. And I think if you dwell on that, if you think on that, you'll recognize that this is something that's serious. You say, well, you know, people have different ideas about these things. No. The Word of God is clear on all the major doctrines of the Bible. It is not acceptable to change the major doctrines. Not acceptable. Those who do are after something. Those that do are false teachers, and they are spots and blemishes. Then he speaks of what they do, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. This is kind of an interesting idea. The idea of sporting yourself could take on lots of different ideas like betting games and competitions and so on, but it has a very specific meaning in the Greek. The verb sporting themselves means to live in luxury, to live delicately or luxuriously, or to revel in. This is that kind of sporting. This is sporting themselves. This is like the dolphins leaping out of the water, just playing in the water. They're just living luxuriously. They're luxuriating, we could say, in what they have. You see? It is used as a participle, which means that this verb is used as a noun, in a noun form, and that it means that these people are characterized by the action of the verb. In other words, the false teachers are characterized here as being in luxury. They are luxuriating. They are reveling in all of this. And then he says, with their own deceivings. With their own deceivings. Well, the word with is the general word in. And the concept of in is it depictures the action as happening within certain boundaries. They are luxuriating, not because God has given them a blessed life. They're living in luxury within the bounds of their own deceivings. Deceivings is a noun here, meaning deceit or deceitfulness. Their quality of being deceitful. Young's literal translation yields that phrase, they are luxuriating in their deceits. They're glorying, if you will, sporting, laughing, reveling in the fact that they are deceitful. And let me just emphasize this by saying they are precisely the wolves in sheep's clothing. You ever stop to think about that phrase? Wolf in sheep's clothing? What are sheep's clothing? I didn't know the sheep wore clothing, you know. What is it? They're Bermuda shorts? No, it's the wool. It's the wool they wear on their back. So how do the wolves get that? They shear the sheep. They skin the sheep. They take what the sheep have. A wolf in sheep's clothing steals from the sheep to add to himself. The ministers of God are people who give of themselves to the people of God. I was thinking this morning, hearing Brother Jeb's message, that God has sort of settled me into this. The work of service that he's given me, this attitude of being a slave is pretty well fixed. The question is, if someone asks me to help, asks me to do, asks me to participate, the question isn't, do I want to do it? I'm a slave. I don't get to make those delicate decisions, you see. The question is, does love allow me to do it? If love allows me, then I must do it, whatever it costs me. So, my wife kindly asked me the other day, we were driving, she said, are you happy with the life God's given you at this point, and so on? My birthday at the end of the week here. Completing my 69th year. And I said, well, understand that for me to do what I do, I don't have to be happy. That's not a prerequisite for this. I don't have to really enjoy what I'm doing. I am... Constraint is upon me to do what God has asked. But that being said, I am thrilled with the duty, the life, the slavery that God has given me. It is a joy every day It's a joy to prepare the Word of God, to study as deeply as I can go the Word of God. It is a joy to minister this to others. It is a joy through the years to find the effect of the Word of God in the lives of the people of our church. The wolves in sheep's clothing take from the sheep rather than minister to them. When these wolves come among the believers, they shear the sheep for themselves. They take what the sheep have. In this way, they live in luxury. Many of these that I brought to your attention in this series actually have a very wealthy lifestyle, because they keep telling the people, God wants to bless you with riches. The catch is, you have to give me your hard-earned money before God's going to honor you. They live in luxury not because of the true generosity of God's loving people, but because of their deceptive practices. They're luxuriating in their deceits. They lie to the people to convince them to give. They share and imitate one another in devices to get money. One of the devices is sending out little gimmicks I received in the mail, a paper prayer rug. Hardly cushion your knees. Piece of paper, on a picture on it was a picture of a prayer rug. And they said, confess your needs, your wants, your desires on this prayer rug and mail it back to us with the best offering you can give, and God will honor you. See? This is like throwing the coins in the wishing well, you know. But now here are supposedly the ministers of God telling you that this is how God works. They are lying to the people to convince them to give. And that's why they can luxuriate in their deceits. And then he actually mentions how they luxuriate. And he says, they feast with you. Jude 12, the first part of the verse, says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. This seemed to be a part of it, that these people didn't have to buy their own food, that somehow there was a feeding of the church, and that help out and so on. This phrase that Jude uses, feasts of charity, is actually the simple noun love, agape, but it's used in the plural. And I checked, as far as I could check, it's the only time that word is used in the plural of agape. This is not love, but loves. And so he's saying they are spots in your loves when they feast. So love feast is the obvious translation here. The context really indicates that it's talking about a feast or a fellowship dinner. Paul talked to the Corinthian church about their fellowship dinners, and he said, you're lacking love in your fellowship dinners. It's supposed to be a love feast, evidently. But the man that has a lot, he comes, spreads out the big, wonderfully cooked foods, expensive foods out in front of himself. The person has nothing, brings his little cup of water and his crusty bread and sits down on the other side. I eat mine, you eat yours, and never the two will mix. And he says, that's not love. Love is that we all contribute what we have and everybody shares. We do that with the fellowship dinner. We know exactly what that's like, see? He says, these people come because of your fellowship dinners. They can luxuriate when they feast with you. Jude's words, feast with you, the word feast is an interesting word. It combines with and good and having. The verb having. It came to mean to with those who have it good. those who are in the good having. So it's with the good having. And so the phrase came to mean to entertain together, to feast sumptuously with. He says, so, you know, they're not the ones to bring anything, but they will feast with you. And in a lot of cases, they're not even sharing that with anybody else. They are taking what they have. You have supplied the goods, and they are feasting at home with themselves and their own as a result of what you've given in love. So they're like a king who holds great feasts, but the food has been raised and prepared by his subjects. And these false teachers break in their provisions on the backs of the people to whom they lied, luxuriating in their deceits, even in the food that they eat. They luxuriate in the feasts with you. You are entertaining them. You are feeding them sumptuously. This then is the sad picture of the false teacher moving into the church, but we need to see him as a spot in himself and a blemish upon the church. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, you give us an understanding of how you feel about these false teachers, that they are spots and blemishes, things that are ugly in themselves and a blemish upon what otherwise could be and should be a beautiful thing. As your goal for the church is to make us a beautiful bride, glorious to Christ, we have spots and blemishes and wrinkles and all these such things because of false teachers, false teaching. We think of being a proper brother when Christ himself was pictured as the Lamb without spot and without blemish. We ask that you might help us to be like him. Help us then to remove the spots by a clear and repeated study of the Word of God, so that we are not accepting what people say about the Word of God without checking out the Word of God. We ask that we might understand what you say is the truth before we accept what others say is the truth. Help us to be like the Bereans that Paul met after he went to Thessalonica and found that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was really true. Father, it's no better for the folks here to believe everything I say than to believe a false teacher. If they're going to believe what I say because I say it, then, Father, they're already accepting potential error. But if they are accepting what I say because they find it consistent with the Word of God, then they are more noble and ready to know if a person is speaking falsehood or not. Help us then to be aware of the spots and blemishes. Help us to purify our wedding garment. Help us to become the unblemished brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.